Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
This morning, I'm going to read in a scripture here, Psalm 99:3. It says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. Your name is holy." So let's sing out this morning. There's joy in the house of the Lord.
Thank you.
you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. It's so great to see you all here today. Thank you so much for being here with us at Peckway Church. Thank you for those of you who are viewing online this morning. It's great to be here and worshiping with you. And thank you for turning out in the rainy weather. I know that sometimes that makes us want to stay in the bed, right? But you are in the house of the Lord today, so thank you so much for doing that. I'm going to invite those here in the building to take out the gray connection card. It's found inside of your bulletin. Online, you're going to find a connect link in the chat window. That's our digital connection card as well. But with this card, we simply ask everyone to fill this out, whether this is the first time you've been here, you've been here many, many times. And if that's the case for you, if you're a regular attender, you can just simply write your first and last name on the gray card and put it in the box at the back of the room as you exit. And online, of course, just hit that send button. But we hope that you'll do a little bit more with that card. So keep it available and handy. At the end of the service, I'm going to have us write some things on that card. There's a place for prayer requests, but maybe there's a decision that you would like to make today. That is our hope and prayer as we continue listening to God's word today and worshiping together. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can simply take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. Real quick and easy way to connect together. That just helps us to be able to actually connect with each other through chatting on our mobile phone. So we would love to be able to do that with you as well. So if you're a first-time guest, simply do that and we'll be able to make a connection that way as well. Well, we are starting a new sermon series, and we're talking about how we have an unchanging God. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where maybe you thought it was going to be one way and then it ended up being another, or somebody says something and then they change their mind and they do something different, or you just find yourself in a difficult circumstance? Well, the people of Israel found themselves in that kind of a circumstance as well, and so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. So let's watch this clip and we'll continue.
Staff, you shall do my wonders.
Amazing God who wants to do amazing things in our lives. And so maybe you find yourself at the edge of circumstances that look overwhelming, like they had for that sea that was before them, and the Egyptians pressing down behind them, coming after them. You find yourself in this place where you're like, I don't know what to do, and you try to fix it, and you try to think about all of these different ways, but God tells us he just wants us to be still and know that he is God. He wants us to worship him and to look to him. And so as we start this series today, as we talk about our unchanging God, as we use this story today to help us understand what God's wanting for our lives, I pray that we would be still and know that he is God today. I have a prayer that I want us to say together as we continue our worship. I'm going to invite you to stand once again. It's going to be on the screen, but I want us to say this together, and then we're going to lift our praises to God today, and we're going to give the battles that we're facing, those seas that we need to be opened today to him. Would you say it with me? It's, God, we will give thanks to you out loud. We will tell of all the wonderful things you have done. No matter what we endure, we know that we can rely on you. You fight for us, even when we can barely fight for ourselves. You are always with us, and you comfort us. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's sing together that when we praise him, that's what we need to do. That's how we fight our battles. We come to him in praise and in prayer. Thank you. praise. As I said, we go to him with praise and with prayer. That's how we fight our battles, is when we're on our knees, giving it to him. Let's continue praising him for that today.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory.
Song. I just want to give us a moment just to be still before the Lord. We've sang about all these different things this morning, about the battles that we're facing and things such as that. And we're not talking about war, we're talking about the emotional battles, the spiritual battles, maybe the physical battles. We've sang about asking God for healing. You know, sometimes healing comes quick, happens instantly, but sometimes healing takes years, especially if we're talking about mental things, right? And we've talked about over this last series about our fathers and the wounds that we have. So if that's where you are today, or maybe it's for physical healing, wherever it is, would you trust God with that battle and do what we just sang, that we come to him? You don't have to get on your knees unless you want to. You're free to do that here in this place this morning. But bring it to him. Bring it to him in prayer today. And then we're just simply going to express our heart of worship to him in a moment as we cry out to him saying, Lord, I need you. So would you just take just 30 seconds maybe and just come to him and pray.
Thank you. now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Would you pray with me?
God, we need you. Even if we don't think we need you, God. Would you break down the walls that maybe stand between us, Father, the barriers that we've built maybe between you, between each other. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the firm foundation of who you are, that you are a rock that we can stand on. Father, I pray that, Lord, I think all of us probably have things that are before us, God, that look like they are impossible. Like it's a deep sea that we can't imagine how we're going to get across, how we're going to get to that other side of whatever it is that we're facing today. But we thank you that there's power in the name of Jesus, and that we can step on dry ground, not sinking sand. So as we take steps of faith this morning, God, will that be what we experience, God? Because I know it's true, and I know that that's what's going to happen. So I pray that you would give us courage today to take a small step of faith as we look at you, who is unchanging, who is dependable, who is mighty. You are worthy of our praise, Father. So may our hearts now turn to your word. May we find courage, strength, healing, all of those things today. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team. You know, I don't know about you, but my mind kept running over and over and over again that phrase, "Oh Lord, how we need thee." And I'll just confess to you, and maybe some of you, I think I know human nature well enough to, I know some of you may identify with me, but there was a time in my life where I thought that acknowledgement, "Oh Lord, how I need thee," was really an acknowledgement of weakness. Now, that isn't an acknowledgement that I needed to make or should make, but now, with a little bit of life behind me, maybe a lot of life behind me, and a little bit of maturity under my belt, I realize now that honestly is an acknowledgement, an honest acknowledgement of self-awareness. Because I've lived long enough, and I know many of you have, to recognize that the reality is that our wisdom is limited. Our resources are limited. Our insight is limited. I mean, everything we bring to the table is limited, but God is limitless. And that's really why we're in this series, because we want to recognize that the God that we read about in the Bible isn't just a God of the past. He is a God of the present. He is a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we want to recognize in this series is, as we go through this, that what we saw God do in the past, he is fully, completely capable of doing in our day-to-day. And that should encourage us, that should comfort us, that should strengthen us. And so let me get in the message this morning this way, by asking you a question. And in fact, I'm just going to have you raise your hand. It's not a trick question. But have you noticed, like I have, that it's easier to get ourselves into things than out of things? Have you noticed that in your own life? Let me give you some examples if you're undecided. Like, have you noticed that it's much easier to get into debt than out of debt? Have you noticed it's a whole lot easier to put on 10 pounds than to take off 10 pounds? Have you noticed that, folks, it's much easier to get into conflict with the kids or the spouse or whoever than it is to actually get out of that conflict? Perhaps you've noticed, like I have, that it's much easier to get into a rut or a bad habit than it is to break that bad habit and get out of that rut. And here's my favorite one. Maybe you could identify with this. I have found every Sunday that it's much easier to get to bed on Sunday night than it is to get out of bed on Monday morning. Have you experienced that? It's just easier to get in than get out. And because of that, and that's a fact that we all experience, the reality is we have all kinds of phrases in our culture to describe it, right? Like, we talk about being behind the eight ball, to be painted into a corner, to be in a pickle, to be in a pinch, to be up a tree and out a limb. We have all these expressions that express the fact that we somehow find ourselves caught. But the catch-all phrase for that we all recognize is the phrase of saying somehow we're in a predicament. And I use that all the time. I just say, hon, I'm in a predicament. And the reality is, I share that with all seriousness and want to slow down because I know life and I know you and I know myself. The reality is some of us are in a predicament today. We find ourselves feeling like we're behind the eight ball. It could be professional. It could be personal. It could be parental. It could be marital. It could be material. It could even be spiritual. But one way or another, we find ourselves feeling like we are up against the wall, behind the eight ball. And how that leaves us feeling across the board, regardless of whatever expression you want to use, how that really leaves us feeling is we feel like we're caught between a rock and a hard place with no way out, no way to win, no matter what we do. And I share that because I want to go, and Scott set it up so wonderfully this morning, that probably one of the most profound predicaments that the Jewish people found themselves in, the people of Israel, was shortly after they left Egypt and set out on the Exodus. For God, what had happened, if you know the story, and we're going to look at it in just a second, but what happened is God said to Moses, I want you to lead my people to this place. And in leading them to that place, what God was actually doing was leading them to the place where they had no way out, no way of escape. And let me just read the scenario for you. If you have your outlines, you might want to pull them out, or you can turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 14. But let me just read the scene as it's described in the book of Exodus, which is the record of this leaving of Egypt. Here's how it begins in verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites, it didn't say suggest, order the Israelites to turn back and camp at Pi-Hahirotha between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. And I have planned this in order to display my glory. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. So again, let me just paraphrase. After God led the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, roughly 2 million people, God then said, I want you to turn back toward Egypt and put your back to the sea. So get the image, get the picture. Now, let me digress for a second, because often, and again, in my mind, it's where I go, it's what I believe, but the sea is often referred to, and most of us would say, the Red Sea. And I think that's accurate, but we need to understand in the text, it literally reads the Reed Sea. And I share that because the reality is, we're going to come back to this in a second, because there are scholars who believe, given that name, that actually that the location wasn't the Red Sea, but the Lake Menzala, which is about 20 miles east of that, in that day, would have been the city of Ramses, the capital of Egypt. But let me just say, having said that, we don't know the exact location. God, in his wisdom, did not see fit to let us know that, and so we don't have that. But here's my point. Whatever the location was, where God put them, clearly created this scenario where the Egyptians are on one side and the sea, in other words, no exit, was on the other. And then we're told this. Let me keep reading for you. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done letting all these Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of the Egyptians' best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. And the Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they camped beside the shore. Now, I'm going to, again, hit pause there long enough to point out two very important things that we are told in that passage. The first is that the Israelites were now in a real predicament because they were trapped. They had no exit, no way out. The army of Egypt was on one side and the sea was on the other. And the second thing we need to understand, and this is crucial, and we're going to continue to dig into this morning, is God was the one responsible for putting them in that predicament. Clearly, God had been the one that put them in that no-win situation, that no-way-out context in their life. And if you're like me, your first reaction is to ask the question, why? Why did God do that? Why would God do that? And believe it or not, if you're familiar with the story, you know this. But if you don't know this, believe it or not, God tells us why he did it. I want you to look at verse 4 again. It says, God said, I have planned this in order to display my glory. Now think about that for a second. I want you to think about that for a second, then I want you to ask and reflect on this question. I want you to think seriously about this question. Have you ever stopped to consider that the no way out situation you may find yourself in, perhaps are in this very moment, may not be an accident? It may not be random chance. It may not even be the result of some bad decision you or somebody else made. That no way out situation may in fact be God ordained. God's way of making himself known to you. And as you read on in the story, we'll look in a minute, not only make known to you, but to make himself known to the people around you. Because we see in a second, God said, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that I am God. Has it ever occurred to you that perhaps where you find yourself is an God-ordained situation? That's the first thing I want us to understand. That God led these people to a place where they had no way out so that he could reveal himself. And please don't rush past that question too quickly. And I mean that sincerely, because the reality is, folks, when we find ourselves in a no-way-out situation, most of us at that time then are finally willing to do two things we ought to do but often are unwilling to do. And the first thing that we are finally willing to do is to turn to God. And the second thing we are willing to do that we need to do is we're willing to learn from God. And you may wonder why that is, and I've wondered about that often in my own life, going, why is it that it's only in those no-way-out situations that I finally turn and learn? And I remember as a young pastor, being with a young guy who had gone through a tremendous amount of tragedy and difficulty, and he gave me the insight when he said it this way. He said, hey, Jerry, why is it that we have to be so often flat on our backs before we're willing to look up? And I think that's why God allows us, like the Israelites, to get in these no-way-out situations, because the reality is for all of us, it's much easier when we're flat on our back to look up, to begin to turn to God and then to learn to God. But let's keep going. What happened next? Here's what we read next in the narrative, in the historical record. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Were there not enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? I mean, do you catch their attitude, their spirit, their temperament? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians, for it's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Now again, clearly, we all picked it up. There are two very conflicting and contrasting responses in that text. And the first one, obviously, is that of the Israelites, the people of Israel, and their response, and the way I would describe it, it's there on your outline. I describe it to you as unbridled panic. And I choose those words intentionally. It says panic, but the literal meaning of the Hebrew word is best translated unbridled, unfettered. I mean, uncontrollable panic. They went berserk. They came unglued. And you see some of the things they began to say, ridiculous things, illogical things they began to say to Moses for that reason. But there was a second response. And I find this response absolutely fascinating. It was Moses' response. And his response wasn't, surprisingly, a pastoral response. In other words, he didn't try to comfort the people. He didn't try to console the people. He didn't say, hey, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. You know, just relax, take some deep breaths. No. Moses' response, I would describe to you, is this faith-fueled rebuke. I mean, he reprimanded the people. And I would suggest to you, I believe, and I think scholars would agree with me, but the reality is, you be the judge, I believe his response was appropriate. For think about what had just preceded this. I mean, just days before, God had literally liberated his people after 400 years of crying out to him, God, set us free, get us out of this place, redeem us from the Egyptians. And God did it by demonstrating himself not once, not twice, 10 times through dramatic, powerful demonstrations of his power and his superiority over the gods of Egypt. And yet, hardly with that in the rearview mirror, what we find are the people of Israel are saying, I wish you'd have left us in Egypt. I wish we had just stayed slaves in Egypt. The very thing they've been crying out for 430 years that God would rescue them from. And so I want you to notice specifically what Moses said to him. He said, we read, Moses told the people, don't be afraid, stand still, and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Now, I just want to unpack that because Moses says four specific things the people were to do, and I want to give them to you and share them and identify them because the reality is they're the same four things you and I need to do when we find ourselves in a no way out between a rock and a hard place situation in life. So here's the first thing Moses told the people to do, and that was don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In other words, don't panic. Instead, do the opposite. Exercise some courage. Grow, if you will, a backbone. Now, he didn't quite say that, but that's the spirit of it. The second thing he said to the people was this, stand still. In other words, he said to the people, don't try to run, don't try to hide. Stand your ground. Stand firm. See this thing through. The third thing he said was this. He said, watch. Specifically, watch the Lord rescue you today. And literally what he was saying to them in those words was, folks, keep your eyes open. Because again, you need to understand God has orchestrated all of this. God has planned all this to do something significant, to do something incredible, and you don't want to miss it. You want to make sure you take it all in. And finally, and this is my favorite one, he said, stay calm. And here's the reason it's my favorite one, because it literally reads, be quiet. Be quiet. And so really the translation we have in the NLT and the NIV really, I would say, is the sanitized version of what Moses said. Because one Hebrew scholar said it like this, when you take into the context and you take in Moses' word choice, he said the very best way to translate that would be shut up. Now, I know we tell our kids not to say that, but this scholar is saying, he said, that's literally what Moses is saying to this million people. He's saying, shut up. So let me paraphrase it for you. What Moses was saying is he's saying to the men and the women in that community, the people of Israel, he says, show some backbone. Stand your ground and watch for what God is going to do. And one more thing, shut up about it. Be quiet. And folks, I want to suggest to you, and I'll speak for myself, and you can lump yourself in if you want to, folks, I need to remember that. I honestly believe we all need to remember that, because what do we typically do when we find ourselves trapped, when we feel like there's no way out, when we feel like we're facing an insurmountable problem or obstacle? Well, the first thing we do is, instead of exercising courage, we often give in to fear, right? Or just outright terror. And then instead of standing firm, what do? We run around sometimes like a chicken with his head cut off in absolute panic. And then instead of watching for God to act, what we do is we look for anyone and anything that could rescue us instead of God. And then instead of shutting our mouths, and this one I can often get in trouble with, instead of shutting our mouth, we tend to run it to anyone and everyone who will listen to every bad case, worst case scenario that we can come up with in our minds. And so the reality is God said to Moses, and indirectly said to us, don't be afraid in those situations. Stand firm and watch me work, because I'm going to fight for you. That's God's message to the people of Israel. That's God's message to us in these, I'm painted in a corner behind the eight ball situations in life. But let's keep reading, because the story continues. There's more for us to learn. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise it over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then the angel of God, which had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camp. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed to dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Now raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Not a single one survived. Now, folks, I want to hit pause here just long enough to talk about the question that I know some of you have. And it's the question, did that really happen? Did that really happen? For I know, and I've been a pastor long enough and a Christian long enough to know that many people, when they get here to the story of the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, they said, this is where I get off the Bible bus. Because it's a little bit too much for me to take in and to believe that God actually parted a sea. And so let's talk about that. And first of all, I just want to say I hear you, and I can remember a day when I was right there. But let me just walk you through this, and let's start in the general, then let's get specific. Let's talk about the fact of just miracles. And my first question to you would be, why are we so dismissive of miracles? Now again, if you don't believe in a God, I recognize that. And I'm going to admit to you, if you don't believe in God, miracles are a problem. But even the most recent research tells me somewhere, and it's divided, depending on who you read, somewhere between 74 and 81% of Americans still today say they believe in God. Now, folks, if we believe in God, then I would suggest to you that miracles aren't that big a deal for God. You say, yeah, but we're talking about suspending the laws of nature. True. But we're also talking about God who created the laws of nature. And so I would suggest to you that God suspending them and compensating for their suspension is not a big deal for God. And I really would suggest to you, I don't think it needs to be for us an intellectual stumbling block. But again, now, if you don't acknowledge a God, then I admit, miracles are a problem for you. But that's the general. Now let's talk about the particular. In other words, let's talk about, did this particular event, the parting of a sea, actually happen? And I'll begin where most people do, because in our culture, in our world today, the reality is most people don't deny that something happened. Because the reality is this historical account is so rooted in history, it's difficult for almost anyone to ignore. But what people do is that because we deny miracles, we say, well, it wasn't a miracle. And we look for a naturalistic explanation of what took place. And what often happens in that context is they go to the phrase, what I shared with you earlier at the start of this message, and they say, well, you know, after all, it says in the text, the Reed Sea. And so the argument is made by many of us, and at one time for me, going, really what it was a marsh with just a few inches of water. And so God didn't need to act because the people were able to walk across it themselves. Now, let's just stay with that for a second. Because the problem with that, even if we go, and that's why I said many scholars will point to this lake, you know, Menzala, as that, because there is, in fact, reeds around it, and it's a big body of water. In fact, it's been trenched out so that the Suez Canal connects there with the ocean. But the depth of that lake is measured in feet, not inches. And if, in fact, we would say, you know what, it was the Dead Sea, then we need to understand the Dead Sea has an overall depth, or average depth, rather, of over 1,600 feet. But let's just stay with the argument that it was a marsh. Just for the sake of argument, let's just stay with that argument for a while. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, that the Israelites, in fact, were able to cross it without God's intervention. They will just walk across the water. So all that really does was creates another dilemma for us. And that dilemma is this, that, okay, if they were able to walk across it all by themselves with God's intervention, then why did the entire army of Pharaoh drown in it? Have you ever thought about that? I'm going, okay, they were able to walk across it. You know, a few inches of water was fine for Israel, but for some reason, the army of Pharaoh couldn't navigate it, and they're all dead. So I say to you, pick your set of problems. If you will, pick your miracle, because either way, I would say to you, something truly, truly spectacular happened. And I say that not just simply based on Scripture. We can go to the historical records of Egypt themselves. We have obelisks today and other records in Egypt that said what happened at what we call the crossing of the Red Sea was so spectacular, so awe-inspiring, so fear-producing, terror-producing, that the Egyptians of that period didn't go back to that spot, not for a year, not for 2 years, not for 5 years, not 10 years, not 15 years, for 17 years. In other words, whatever took place there was so frightening and filled them with so much terror and fear, it so messed with the psyche of the people of Egypt in that day that they wouldn't go near the spot for 17 years, basically an entire generation. So again, I know that doesn't decide it, but I would say to you, what do you do with the evidence? I choose to believe that God parted the sea. But back to the text. Because what I want you to notice here, and again, this is about our God who rescues, that before God made a way where there was no way, God provided for the physical and the emotional needs of his people. You say, where do you get that, Jerry? Well, let me keep reading for you. Go back again to the next verse in your outline. It says, then the angel of the Lord, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. Then the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelites. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up to the night. So let's just unpack that. Clearly, an angel of the Lord was leading the people of Israel. Now, we're not told and we're not informed, and I happen to believe they didn't know, but we're not told whether they knew or didn't know that an angel was leading them. Again, I believe they probably weren't aware of the fact because I think it would have changed their demeanor. I think it would have changed their attitude. But we are clearly told that the angel who was leading them by God's direction placed himself between the Israelites and the Egyptian army. Here's my point. God took clear steps to protect his people. God took clear steps to protect his people. And I want to say they were clear steps because angels are very, very powerful. And let me give you two biblical examples of why I say that. I'm not just making that up for effect. It's in Scripture. In 2 Kings, we're told about the fact that God sent one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrian warriors. One against 185,000. I like to believe he didn't even break a sweat. Then, in the book of Revelation, the very last, it talks about the end times, we are told that seven angels are going to carry out God's judgment on the entire world. It's all it's going to take. Seven angels to handle the job. My point is, angels are very, very powerful. And so God directed his angel to move between the Israelites and the Egyptians. But that wasn't all, because then God did something else. He invoked and he provided physical protection for his people, but he did something else. And then he had the cloud move between the people of Israel and the Egyptians. You say, why did he do that? We're not told specifically. Here's what I think. You're free to disagree. Because I envisioned that, what I realized God was doing is he was blocking the Egyptians from the Israelites' view. They couldn't see him. Now, what would that do for us? I know what it'd do for me. It wouldn't eliminate, but it would certainly reduce some of my anxiety and my fear because God was blocking the Egyptians' path to them. And then it says at night, God created the ultimate street light, for it became a pillar of cloud to a pillar of fire. And it was only after providing for the physical and the emotional needs of his people that God did what only God can do, and doing for the Israelites what they most desperately needed him to do in the moment. And that was to make a way where there was no way. And folks, we need to remember that. Because the reality is there will be times in your life, as there are times in my life, when we will desperately need God to do what only God can do. And in those times, what we need to guard against is slipping into some kind of name it and claim it kind of thinking. And what I mean by that is slipping into this mindset where we say something like this to God: God, you led the people out of Israel. God, you parted the Red Sea, so I expect you to do the same for me. I expect you to do the same thing for me. That's the wrong attitude. Instead, what we need to say is, God, you delivered the people out of Israel out of Egypt. And God, you parted the Red Sea. And I know, not I expect, I know you can do the same for me. But Lord, I'm not going to presume on you or your will. Instead, I'm simply going to trust. Because God, you are the same God. And because you're the same God, I know therefore that you have the same concern for me that you did for them. Which means you have my back just like you did for them. And you could provide a way out for me just like you did for them. But even if you choose not to provide a way out for me, and instead you choose to simply give me the strength to face whatever I might be facing, then Lord, I want you to know, I'm still going to exercise courage. I'm still going to choose to stand firm and watch you do whatever it is you choose to do. And in the process, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, except for when I open it up to pray. Because God, I trust your love, and I trust your care and concern for me. And folks, I want to go on record to say to you, we can, in fact, pray like that. We can, in fact, act like that. We can, in fact, live like that. Because the reality is, not only do we pray to the same God that brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the same God who parted the Red Sea, but that same God wants to build trust in us just like he did in the people of Israel. And that is God's end goal. That is God, what God said he did, what he did to do. That is to build trust and faith in us. That's why we read this. Let's take a look at the next verse on the outline. It says, the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. This is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptian washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that God had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So folks, can I say it again? At the risk of sounding redundant or perhaps even offensive, could it just be, might it just be, that the no-way-out situation you find yourself in today, that you've been struggling with, maybe for days or weeks or years, just might be orchestrated by God to build your faith and trust in him. But even if it isn't, if it's easy, even just what you're facing is simply the result of maybe your bad choices, someone else's bad choices, or just the fact that we live in a fallen world, the good news is we could still turn to God and take these four steps. Because remember, we talked about last week, if you were here, that our unchanging God wants to be our Heavenly Father, who loves us and provides us. So let me give you the lesson. The lesson is this, folks. We need to turn and learn. We need to turn to God and learn from God. And as you write that, please hear me say this. Don't forget that. That's the reason I'm having you write it down, because here's the point. We can't. We can forget that. In fact, here's the reason I'm saying that. Listen to the psalm that was written about 1,000 years after the Exodus. Here's what the psalmist writes. He says, he, that is God, rebuked the Red Sea so that it dried up on the spot. He paraded them right through. No one so much as got wet feet. He saved them from a life of oppression, pried them loose from the grip of the enemy. Then the waters flowed back over their oppressors. There wasn't a single survivor. Then they believed his words were true and broke out in song and praise. But notice this next part. But it wasn't long before they forgot the whole thing. It wasn't long before they forgot the whole thing. So please remember, folks, that the same God who rescued the Israelites can rescue us too. For the reality is, all of us have been in tight spots in life. And many of us in those tight spots where we needed God to only do what God can do, many of us chose in faith to not give in to fear, but instead stand our ground, to stand firm, and to wait for God to do whatever God wanted to do. And because of our faith, because of that trust, God rescued us. But here's the reality. You might be in it right now. You will someday, folks. But I promise you, sooner or later, we're going to be in a tight spot again. And our temptation is, instead of exercising courage, our temptation will be to give in to fear. Our temptation will run instead of stand firm. Our temptation will be search for someone or something to rescue us rather than waiting on God to deliver us. And folks, that would be a big mistake. That is a big mistake. Because again, the same God who parted the Red Sea and the same God who rescued us before can do it again. For the one constant in our unchanging God is the fact that when we trust Him, when we put our faith in Him, He will make a way forward for us, one way or another. And that one way or another may be, as I said earlier, just to give us the strength to face and walk through whatever it is that's coming at us. But one way or another, God will make a way for us. And I say that because our unchanging God is a rescuing God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us and pressing in upon us through your word that you are our unchanging God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I ask you to, even in this moment, this time of prayer, this time of silence, to write on each of our hearts the life lesson, to turn to you and then learn from you in these caught between a rock and a hard place situations in life. And then when we find ourselves in those situations, God, enable us, rather than to giving into fear, give us the courage, enable us to choose to stand firm and to trust you to make a way where in our minds and our hearts we see no way. So, Father, today, remind us, drill deep in us, and some of us desperately need it, Father, remind us that just as you rescued your people, Israel, in the past, you can do the same for us today. For you are our unchanging God. That's why you recorded these events in your word, so that when we find ourselves trapped behind the eight ball with no way out, we can listen, we can learn, and we can apply your principles of life. And then in that moment, we can choose to exercise faith and trust in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. So where do you find yourself today? Are you in that place where it's between the rock and a hard place and that you are experiencing anxiety? You know, the feeling of anxiety is one of the most common human experiences. And, you know, every person at some level experiences anxiousness or worry. And while that's a common human emotion or experience, God doesn't want that as the ideal for human experience. And so, you know, anxiety can occur at any moment, right? When we feel like we're losing control of a situation or we're finding ourselves in a place where we're feeling helpless, we can feel that anxiousness and we're uncomfortable or nervous. You know, and we think we can fix it. We can do something to make it different, right? And so sometimes even though we think we can do that, we actually are inadequate at it. And God is the one who truly knows exactly what we need. So make it a habit to go to Him in prayer when you face those moments of crisis, when you have that sea of circumstance before you. And so maybe that's where you're at today. I'm going to ask you to take out that gray card once again on the back there. There's some places there. It says, my decision today. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is and you want to know him. You can check that box. Or you want to know a little bit more about what it means to trust him, to step out in faith, and to be able to take that step of faith to trust him. Or maybe it's just a prayer request. You can do that as well on that card. Online, you can do that as well. And so that's my next step I have for you today. That's what I'm asking of you as a result of hearing this message today. And hopefully the Holy Spirit has stirred your heart to do that. Just a couple of other things before we wrap up this morning. If you'd like to give, you can do that today. We thank you so much for your generosity. Envelopes are in the pews in front of you. Online, there'll be a link as well. And then I wanted to remind you about our picnic next week for the whole church. It's going to be at Lancaster County Park. It's information's inside of your bulletin. And those online, if you need a little bit more information, you can call the church office and we can get that to you. But I'm personally inviting you to all come as my guest next week. That's going to be 4 to 8 p.m., rain or shine, in Lancaster Park. And if you need directions, I can help you out with that as well. And one last thing, I'm going to give you some homework for next week. There's a song that I want to introduce next week. It's called Same God. Goes exactly with what Pastor Jerry just spoke about this morning, that the same God who did what he did for the Israelites will do it for us. So that's your homework. It's by Elevation Worship. Write it on your bulletin. Make a note somewhere. Go home, Google it, listen to it. It's called Same God by Elevation Worship. And it's going to remind us of what we've heard about today. So thank you for your patience this morning. I know we went a little bit over time, but go out into the lobby, have some coffee, meet someone new, and come back next week. We'll do it again. Thanks so much. Have a great day.